Assalamu alaikum and peace be with you. Welcome to this episode in our series on the use, misuse and abuse of jihad in Islam, where we'll be looking at an Islamic textual and historical analysis of contentions and misconceptions regarding the concept of jihad, the Islamic law of war and peace, and the spread of Islam. I am your host, Muhammad Nuruddin Lemu, and with me to discuss today's topics are two of our distinguished facilitators and resource persons with the Da'wah Institute, Brother Nasir Bello and Ibrahim Bello. You are both most welcome. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Continuing from last time where we introduced the subject of nasakh, what some translate as abrogation in the Quran, particularly as it relates to the subject of war and peace and the interpretation of verses of the Quran, but also of hadith related to the subject of relations with people of others and also the law of war. I'd like us to look more closely and in this episode to focus on the verse of the sword, as it has been called by some scholars. But before we go into that, one of the criteria that was discussed as a prerequisite before a verse of the Quran is said to be abrogated by another is that the verse that is abrogated should come before the verse that is abrogating. But what's also important is not just that they are both irreconcilable. In other words, it's not that one belongs to one context and another belongs to another context. But what we understand the scholars are saying is also that the verse that has been abrogated has its ruling annulled. In other words, the ruling of that verse is no more something that would be put into action. If, however, through the interpretation and the understanding of the verse, the conclusion after the claim of abrogation is that a verse of the Quran conflicts with how the Prophet and his companions understood and put a verse into practice, then it would mean they didn't understand that it was annulled. And therefore, in reality, the verse that is claimed to have been annulled or the ruling annulled was really not annulled. And I'd like us to look into that. But also, if a verse has been annulled, then we can't have another verse that everybody agrees has not been annulled conflicting with the verse that is supposed to be annulling. What do you say about those verses to do with peaceful coexistence, fighting those who fight you, that scholars seem to not consider as having been abrogated? Could you shed some light on this?
Now, just like you mentioned, this concept of abrogation and some verses that are more like your gold standard on the justification for war or warfare in Islam. Typically, one of it is Quran chapter 2, verse 190, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding. And series of verses actually followed. He say, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا. And fight in the cause of Allah those who are fighting you, and do not transgress. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. Verily, Allah does not love those who transgress limits. Now, classical commentators of Quran and historians, of course, because basically one of the requirements of being a commentator of the Quran, particularly Tafsir ibn Riwayah, is that you must also be an historian, a historian. So you have Imam Al-Qurtubi in his book, Al-Jami'u li-Ahkam al-Quran, saying that Abdullah ibn Abbas, his great student Mujahid, and the great Muslim Khalif Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, we are all of the opinion that the verse, Quran 2 verse 190, was not abrogated by any verse, and that it is muhkam. When you say a verse is muhkam, the ruling is valid, is firm. It's making a ruling, exactly. It's making whatever ruling it has provided of prohibition or making something wajib remains. Similarly, Imam al-Tabari Abu Ja'far Muhammad bin Jarir, one also authority in Tafsir, is of the opinion that of all the opinions of scholars and Sahabas, he finds nothing. He used the word lashay, abrogating this verse of the sword. And this, that this verse, this Quran 2 verse 190, okay, he sees nothing abrogating
verse,
it.
Verse of the sword doesn't.
But neither verse of the sword or any other verse. In fact, he is also of the opinion that where Allah say, "Inna Allah la yuhibbul mu'tadin," yani wala ta'tadu, do not transgress. He said, according to Umar bin Abdul Aziz, as reported by Qurtubi, by Tabari now, do not transgress, meaning do not kill women, do not kill children, do not kill those who are not at war with Muslim community. So classically, for one to come and claim later on after these people to say this verse is abrogated by another verse of the sword is difficult to understand. Because this is a verse that even though it stands in its own context, it was addressing instances of jihad, particularly with the pagans, but the rulings are permanent. And there are other verses that further clarify that.
Thank you. Now, Nasser, what would you add?
Well, I think if you look at the statement of one of the great companions of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, somebody that is regarded as an authority when it comes to understanding the meaning of the Quran, Abdullah ibn Abbas, regarding this verse that was mentioned by Brother Ibrahim Bello, وَلَا تَعْتَدُ, that you shouldn't transgress. قَاتِلُ وَقَاتِلُ قَاتِلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُ, that you should fight in the cause of Allah, those that are fighting you, and you shouldn't transgress. And making a case that this particular verse has not been abrogated by the verse in question, that is the so-called verse of the sword, which is Quran, Surah At-Tawbah, verse 9. Now, he said this, وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا, that you shouldn't transgress, is basically referring to prohibiting fighting those that are innocent, that is women, children, the weak people, the clergy. Basically, that is what Ibn Abbas said. That, and that, commonsensically or rationally, it doesn't make sense given the overall objective of Islam itself, of justice, of fairness, of compassion, to even assume that now a verse is revealed that is now making it lawful for you to kill the innocent.
Exactly.
So that is the point that Ibn Abbas is making. Sure. And that is making a case that this verse has not been abrogated by the verse in question that we are talking about. Now comes the question, if there is no basis of validity with regard to the claim of abrogation of all these verses of peace, verses of reconciliation by the verse of the sword, then how do we prove that? Because if you could recall earlier, we talked about the fact that it is the inability of some of these scholars to reconcile this, you know, apparently contradicting verses that led to or culminated to the conclusion that that particular verse has abrogated all the peaceful verses that are talking about peace. And therefore, what scholars that have been able to reconcile did was to actually look at the historical context, look at basically the context of that particular verse. And I think this is something that we need to do to be able to appreciate how they feel you can now be able to work with these two apparently contradicting, you know, issues in the Quran.
So what I'd like us to do, and so a point I think you both clearly demonstrated is the verses that deal with the laws of war and the conduct of warfare, of don't kill non-combatants, women, children, and by extension of the scholars, the other categories of non-combatants, makes it clear that if you're not allowed to fight people who are not fighting, then the verse is really clear. You can't just go and be aggressive, which is why some actually translate the verse, وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا, do not be aggressive. Don't be the aggressor, where people haven't done anything, you go and just start fighting.
Sure.
Others. I'd like us to now look at the verse of the sword. And just before we go into its textual what the text actually says. Could you give us, by way of an introduction, how we approach it, so that when we start going one by one, there's an understanding of certain principles of interpretation?
I think what you find scholars do when it comes to understanding the Quranic text, when it comes to really understanding and making sense of the whole meaning of a Quranic text, is first, in its context, of course, is to first look at the context of the text. When we say context of the text, we are looking at the order, the way it was actually, put together in the Quran. I mean, the order of the verses that are around that. This idea of plus five, minus five. They always say text without a context is a pretext. So this formula of plus five, minus five, just to look at five verses before and five verses after, often you will now see the bigger picture. You will now be able to see the meaning of the whole verse in question. It's against just picking or cherry-picking a particular verse and then coming with a linguistic interpretation of that particular verse. And I think, again, in line with the idea of contextual meaning of the text, looking at the overall meaning, I mean, associated with the Quran as a text generally, vis-a-vis the specific ayah in question or verse in question. Then the second issue is looking at the historical context of the particular verse, how it was understood, what was the circumstance surrounding its revelation, how did Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the companions actually implement it or understood, and of course work with the verse or implement the verse. I think these are some things that are important. Now, coming to this very particular verse of the sword, what you find is even the word, the name, verse of the sword, actually has not been given by Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as I keep reiterating. Not the Quran called it verse of the sword, nor the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, nor the companions. Some would argue that it is the scholars that are actually claiming that, exaggerating the meaning they attribute to this particular verse, or the kind of interpretation they give to this particular verse, as this very powerful verse that have abrogated many verses that are established in peace and what have you, that gave it that particular name. Not something that has originality from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or his companions, or even scholars of early generation.
This is interesting. And so what I'd like us to do, Malam Ibrahim, is move away from the tree to look at the forest. Yeah. So instead of looking at just the verse itself, Quran chapter 9, verse 5 of Surah At-Tawbah, could we step back and do the minus 5 plus 5? Let's go back to the beginning of the verse. How does it start, so that we can consider it in its context before we come to the sababul nuzul and the historical context of the verse?
Okay, like he mentioned, it's always good to look at a bigger picture. You look at it broadly and the context surrounding it. Now, this is a verse that the chapter starts like this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bara'atun min Allahi wa rasulihi ila allatheena ahadtum min al-mushrikeen. Disavowal from Allah and His Prophet to those that you've entered treaty with among the polytheists. Okay? This is telling you something. There was an agreement of peace treaty, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now saying is not part of it again. Why? Because they broke it. They went into treaty of Hudaybiyah, 10 years ceasefire with non-Muslims, pagans, particularly those Meccans. They and their allies, and Muslims too have their allies. So, one for all for one on each side. If you attack them, it's all of us. And if you attack them, all of us will attack you. That was it. So, Allah is now saying, since you broke it, Allah is not part of it again. Allah and His Prophet.
So verse 1 is telling us, this is in the context of treaties.
Treaty.
That there was a peace
treaty. Yes, a particular treaty. Yeah. Allah says, Now, فَسِيهُ فِي الْأَرُضِ أَرُبَعَةَ أَشْهُرٍ وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ غَيْرُ مُؤْجِزِ اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ مُخْزِي الْكَافِرِينَ. Move freely now, the pagans now, on earth for the next 4 months. But know that you cannot escape, elude Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's ready to get hold of you because of your crime, this thing you have done, he will. أَنَّكُمْ غَيْرُ مُعْجِزِ اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ مُخْزِي الْكَافِرِينَ. And that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to expose and humiliate these idolaters who broke this treaty.
So this is giving a 4 month ultimatum. For those who broke their treaties, the consequences of that will manifest in 4 months.
Definitely.
Verse 3.
Then verse 3, Allah said, وَأَذَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِلَى النَّاسِ يَوْمَ الْحَجِّ الْأَكْبَرِ أَنَّ اللَّهَ بَرِيءٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَرَسُولِهِ. And a proclamation or announcement from Allah and His Prophet to those whom you enter treaty with among the polytheists. Okay? Ya ila alladhina ahadtu min al-adhanu min Allahi wa rasulihi ila al-nasi yawm al-hajj al-akbar. On the day of Hajj ke. Anna allaha bari'un min al-mushrikeena wa rasulihi. That Allah disavow this treaty. It's just a reiteration of the former one. But Allah gave them a choice. He said, fa in tubtum fa huwa khayrun lakum. If you repent, that's better for you. Wa in tawallaytum. If you turn on your backs, fa'lamu anna allaha فَعْلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ غَيْرُ مُعْجِزِ اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ مُخْزِي الْكَافِرِينَ. If you turn on your backs, then don't that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll never escape Allah, and give tidings to the pagans that they will have a chastising punishment. Allah is going to punish them. Then verse 4.
So verse 3 is... After restating, Allah has basically is also, since they have broken their treaty, Allah is neglecting this treaty.
Yeah.
But then the verse is saying, if they repent,
sure,
it would be better for them.
Yeah.
In other words, during this period of an ultimatum, there's still an option for them to repent.
Yeah.
But then for those who turn back, who
and refuse
carry
to repent,
on, is a chastising punishment.
Yes.
Verse 4.
Now, Allah went further. He said, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آهَدْتُ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَنْقُصُوكُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَمْ يُظَاهِرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَحَدًا فَأَتِمُّوا إِلَيْهِمْ أَحَدَهُمْ إِلَىٰ مُدَّتِهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. This is now to Muslims. Except those among the polytheists whom you entered this treaty with, and they did not violate anything. Mm. They kept to their terms and conditions. Okay? And they did not support or connive with anybody against you. Then Allah say, fulfill their peace treaty and agreement till the term agreed with them. Don't fight them. And in fact, Allah love you to be righteous. So it will be transgression or aggression to go fight people that were not part of breaking the treaty. This is verse 4.
So verse 4 is also telling us that verse 3 put it that there will be painful chastisement for those who don't repent.
Yes.
But then it is saying, for those who, even in the beginning, had not broken their treaties. So verse 3 is telling us, you know, those who break their treaties and repent, they can be forgiven.
Yes.
The verse 4 is saying, those who didn't break their treaties even to start with, Muslims are also to respect those treaties until the end of the term of the treaties. And then, of course, depends on whether they read.
Now, after all this preamble, so to say, or introduction to verse 5, now this is what verse 5 reads. So it would be interesting for anybody that want to take that verse 5, so-called verse of the sword, to have heard this is the verses that preceded it. Allah now says, فَإِذَنْ سَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ فَقَتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ وَخُذُوهُمْ وَحَصُرُوهُمْ وَقَعُدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْصَدٍ فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَخَلُّوا سَبِيلَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. This is very classic. Allah say, if the sacred months are over,
that is this ultimate
4 months Allah gave them, which were actually the sacred months. Allah is now commanding believers, Muslims, faithful, slay the polytheists wherever you get hold of them. Hold them captives, besiege them, ambush them. meaning go out fully for war with them. That Allah say, admits this very, very, what you can call, hot statement. Yeah. Subhanallah. Allah is still giving them a choice and cautioning believers. He said, for in tabu, if they repent, wa aqamu salat, and come to offer prayers, wa atau zakat, and give zakat, fakhallu sabilahum, let them go on their way. Don't fight them. Inna allaha ghafuru rahim, Allah is forgiving and merciful. Allah can still forgive them even amidst this hot statement. Is like, you know, when you want to mobilize for war, you use statements that are inspiring. So Allah used this word, فَقَتُلُوهُمْ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ وَخُذُوهُمْ وَاصُرُوهُمْ وَقَعُدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْصَدٍ. Use whatever means possible to fight them. But Allah say, if they repent, even at that. This is very interesting and very classic. And you know, Quran is just the word of God, and that is why it is this objective and just. So now, this is verse 5, and this is the so-called verse of the fourth.
Because what this verse 5 seems to be, it's not addressing all mushrikun.
No.
It is addressing those who broke their treaties, and that usually means you were involved in hostility, you broke treaties of peace.
Yeah.
And the Quran is saying, you give them an ultimatum. If after that ultimatum, a four-month period, they have not repented, they have not come back to fix new treaties, then throw away the treaty and stop pretending as if, you know, others are respecting treaties. So you fight those who have broken their treaties. But yeah, those who didn't break their treaties should be respected.
And Allah reiterated that exception of those who don't, severally in the series of the verse. And Allah gave them options of, if they repent, allow them to go. If they repent, you know, this is it.
So we've done the minus 5, yeah, or maybe minus 4 here.
Yeah.
What's the next verse?
The next verse, Allah now say, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْهُ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ أَبْلِغُهُ مَا مَنَى ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. If any of the polytheists seek your protection, then grant him protection until he hears the words of Allah. Educate him. Use that opportunity to tell him about Islam. Allah say what? And escort him. Accompany him to where he will be secure. Subhanallah. Allah say, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. That's because a good number of them, they don't know. They don't know the implication of what they are doing. They might have not heard detail about Islam. So this is an opportunity. So it's interesting to know that amidst this hot series of verses and injunctions, but Allah is still telling you, no, be cautious, be specific, even among them, individualistic. It's not but about all of them, they are the same. He might have started, but he said, no, I'm no longer fighting. Grant him.
So verse 5, the verse of the sword,
yeah,
that says all out war, yes, number 1 is specific to those who broke their treaties.
Very, very specific.
It tells you, but respect the treaties. So verse 4 says, respect the treaties with, yeah, those who keep their treaties. Yeah. You should accept repentance from, yes, those who repent.
Yes.
Those who choose to pray and accept peace,
yeah,
and become Muslims, no problem. But then verse 6, as you have said, is saying, but if among the mushrikun, so these are not people who have become Muslims.
No, and there any coercion.
No coercion. They come to you seeking amn, seeking, yeah, quarter, seeking, yeah, amnesty, seeking protection.
Yeah.
The verse is saying, give them protection.
Yeah.
Share the word of Allah, but then take them to where they are safe and let them go.
Yes.
Because as you mentioned, the verse says some of them are people who are just ignorant.
Ignorance.
Fighting,
yeah,
for reasons they probably don't have clarification.
No.
What
now,
else would you
now have? Verse 7 now, Allah say, كَيْفَ يَكُونُ لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ أَحَدٌ إِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَإِنْدَ رَسُولِهِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آهَدْتُمْ إِنْدَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ فَمَسْتَقَامُوا لَكُمْ فَاسْتَقِيمُوا لَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. This is interesting. Allah say, as a way of introduction, how will you continue to keep peace treaty with them, with Allah and His Prophet, after a good number of them have violated it? Those ones should be fought. But I said, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ عَاهَدْتُمْ عِنْدَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Except those among them whom you went into this treaty with. In the Masjid al-Haram, meaning the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, because it was at the outskirts of Mecca. Allah is still iterating the former statement. He said, فَمَسْتَقَامُوا لَكُمْ, as long as they fulfill their treaty of peace and ceasefire with you, فَاسْتَقِيمُوا لَهُمْ, fulfill it for them. Do not fight them. This is like reiterating a warning and caution to Muslims to be very specific, even in this war Allah is telling them to go into. And Allah prays being morally upright from the believers. He said, "Inna Allaha yuhibbul muttaqin." Verily, Allah loves those who are righteous. Righteous in the sense that they keep to their terms, even with their enemies. They are specific and law-abiding. They don't generalize. So these are a series of verses until where Allah even tell the justification. It's sort of like, in fact, you have to fight. So for somebody to just pick this verse at the center and conclude that the verse of the sword, this is what they have done, is not fair. So when you look at these verses, you take it from the beginning and you see where what Allah is saying. And we go. Somewhere around verse 13 now, Allah say, أَلَا تُقَاتِلُونَ قَوْمًا نَكَثُوا أَيْمَانَهُمْ وَهَمُّوا بِإِخْرَاجِ الرَّسُولِ وَهُمْ بَدَأُوكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. Won't you fight those who violated their treaty? They were determined, they plotted to expel the Prophet. They even plotted to kill him. And in fact, they were the first to attack you.
أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. Initiated.
So all this is justification why you have to fight them. Allah says, فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَوْهُ إِن كُنْتُ مُؤْمِنِينَ. If your situation get to this, Allah is encouraging you and empowering you with all these inspirations. That is only Allah that you should be afraid of. Fight now for your freedom. Fight to restore peace. And that's it.
In other words, what we see from this verse is if people would just go back to the beginning of the verse and just go through it slowly, it's self-explanatory. It's clear from the beginning. It's about those who violated peace treaties. It gave an ultimatum. It gave them options for repentance. It made an exception to those who did not violate their treaties. And even after the end of the ultimatum and where, okay, since you've broken these treaties, it's been repeated, fight them wherever you find them, but still giving the opportunity for those who repent, giving the opportunity for those who come seeking asylum and safe quarter.
Yeah.
And as you've mentioned, the rest of the verse makes it clear, those who respect their treaties, you should respect those treaties.
Yeah, it was the case of just five verses before the verse of the sword. And continue reading for another eight verses or so. You have a whole picture of the scenario.
This is very interesting. What I'd like us to do, if you may, is go a little bit into the context, the historical context of the verse. Just to know, okay, this is from the verse, or what you call a tafsir of the Quran with the Quran, an interpretation of the text within its own context. What more light can you shed on this verse from its historical context?
Okay. Number one, the context of the verses make it clear, like we have said, the verses in themselves, that as against the interpretation of the verse of the sword, it is specific in its instruction. And that even then, Allah continued to caution believers. It's not about you. Don't personalize it. Don't generalize. And if you are fighting for the sake of God, even those you fight, if they just repent, you don't fight further and all of that. But then to look at it also, what was the context, historical context? This verse was revealed during the Sulh of Hudaybiyah. 6 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina, he attempted a lesser pilgrimage. At the borders of Mecca or the entrance of Mecca, they thought it's a war, or they told him they were not ready. He said he wasn't prepared for war. Because even though Arabs were nomads, the way somebody travels will tell you whether this one is going out for pilgrimage or is going out to fight a war. And they went into a very long dialogue and agreement. Finally, they agreed on terms and peace treaty of ceasefire for 10 years, and a number of cascade of things happened, you know. And this was it. They agreed. The Prophet now entered, did Umrah, did Lesser Hajj, and came back. Shortly after that, just 2 years after, they violated this treaty by attacking a community that went into alliance with the Muslims.
So what you are saying is, from the historical point of view, it is associated with the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Brother Nasir, what more flesh can you add to this basic?
Well, I think coming back to verse 6, where it talks about this issue of I think what is interesting about this particular verse, it happens to be the main pillar when it comes to the discussion around amnesty to, you know, people that have surrendered or people that have been captured in a war. Basically, the whole concept or the philosophy of amnesty in Islamic tradition is rooted on this particular verse.
Mm.
And interestingly, it came immediately after the so-called verse of Surah. One other interesting thing is how it provided another option. Even after violating the treaty, as rightly mentioned by Brother Ibrahim Bello, how it gave an option for those who have surrendered to equally be allowed and given a safe space. And of course, it would allow to them, give them that protection that they require. That means not actually, I mean, the option of repenting and accepting Islam is just one. And this following verse of, you know, protection and asylum is basically suggesting another option for those that cease to be hostile and seek protection and surrender, basically. And of course, the other option is the case of treaty that has not been violated. Some, you know, non-Muslims who already respected their treaty. Now, coming to the historical, you know, background, one of the great scholars of Islam, Sheikh Abdul Rahman Asadi, in trying to explain this verse of Surah and look at the historical, you know, situation, what actually brings about this particular verse, he referred us to the verse that was mentioned by Brother Ibrahim bin Toba, verse 12 and 13. These, you know, verses that are talking about when they broke their, you know, treaty and agreement. Then followed by Allah to qatiluna qawmun nakathu aymanahum wa hammu bi ikhrajir rasuli wa hum bada'ukum awwal marra atakhshawnahum. So all these verses that are, you know, clearly painting the picture of what actually transpired and why this particular verse in question was actually revealed. Now, according to him, he said this actually was a violation or breakage of a treaty between Muslims, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, as rightly mentioned, where the Mushrikun of Mecca, having went into treaty and covenant with Rasulullah 10 years ceasefire, went ahead to collaborate with another tribe, which is called Banu Bakr, provide some allies of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the tribe of Huza. That is a violation because usually if we have a covenant, that means so much as you are not going to attack me, I'm not going to attack you, so also the people that you went into alliance with.
No proxy attacks.
Yes, exactly. That extension of protection applies to all my allies, just like it applies to your own allies. So that violation of this, you know, agreement was actually the basis for this particular revelation. So it is the historical, you know, context around the revelation of this particular verse of so-called verse of sword.
In other words, this verse of the sword, there's nothing swordy about it. There's nothing unique about it in the Islamic law of war. It is really just saying you fight those who break their treaties, you fight those who fight you, and those who didn't fight you, you give them amnesty. Those who come seeking protection, you respect those, and you respect treaties. And I think it is when it is not interpreted in its proper context or the historical context that some come with this very generalized, you know, umumul lafzi, as some would describe it, just generalizing the wording. Whereas when you look at the sabab, the cause, the reason why this statement was made, there's a clear context that restricts its meaning to those who break their treaties, those who have been hostile. In fact, you know, even among those who break their treaties, the verse is saying in verse 6, which is just the next verse, if they come seeking asylum, grant them that asylum. Now, as we come to an end, the end of this discussion, what would you, by way of summary, conclude as the main takeaways regarding this whole issue of abrogation applied to, or the abrogating power of the verse of the sword? I know we've touched it, but just anything you would like to add?
I think one important point is the fact that this particular verse, having looked at, you know, the textual context, the historical context, some of the lessons one can derive from this is the fact that it is about neutralizing hostility and ensuring that, you know, peace is maintained, and therefore allowing this opportunity for those who seek fire, who seek for, you know, peace to have its way, and respecting that, you know, desire or demand for peace to have its way, and also considering people and respecting that request for peaceful coexistence, even if the past, when it comes to relationships, seems to be having, you know, issues. This idea of doing whatever it is that is possible to ensure that peace is maintained. Now, still, when you look at the interpretation that is about abrogating that particular verse, abrogating other verses that are talking about peace building, which by implication necessitates sort of, you know, licensing, you know, hostility, fight on a very permanent basis, which if you look at the context of the text itself, you find it really not aligning with this kind of interpretation. Again, if you look at the life of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions, you find all these things contradicting that interpretation of asserting hostility as the norm, as the, you know, basically the normal, the new normal in the relationship between Muslims and the others. And if you look at a very popular hadith by Abu Dawood and Imam al-Nasa'i, just for us to also buttress this point of nuance and very contextual, you know, dynamics when it comes to the relationship between Muslims and people of other faith, and this attempt to find peace, where sometimes you have to use the fight as a mechanism to get to that, is this, you know, instruction that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave to the companions in this particular hadith in question, that they should leave the people of Abyssinia alone so long as they didn't fight them. So also they should leave the Turks alone so long as they didn't fight them. Because the whole idea, we keep saying, it is about this hostility. It's not about the diversity or the, you know, the other professing or believing in something else or his own faith. It's about hostility. So if he is not hostile to you, whoever that is, let him be. Just like Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave an example of the case of the people of Abyssinia and the Turks. Allahu Akbar.
Al-Ibrahim, what would you add?
Yeah, to further buttress that, like he said, the Prophet lived peacefully with other non-Muslims till his death. He continued to have peace treaty and alliances with various Muslim groups. So also the Sahabas. So it is not wise for somebody to just, in the name of the verse of the sword, come to say this verse abrogated other verses. In reality, it's like calling jihad a holy war. There is nothing swordy about it, like you say. And that Muslims should understand that Islam is about peace building, reconciliation, just like he mentioned. Because immediately after the verse, Quran recognized that you may have those who were out to fight at the beginning, but they changed their mind and they now surrender. And Islam did not say they should be taken as captives. They surrender and sought for asylum, that they should be granted, and they should be accompanied to where they will be safe. Mm. So these verses are important, and they just further show that fighting in Islam is not just about religious diversity. It was never meant to force anybody to Islam. Classically, we see options in this chapter, like he mentioned, worth reiterating. Number one, they can repent. Those who kept their treaty. Three, those who dwell in the battle sought for asylum. All these are options that within the context of the verses Islam offer this same group that violated their treaty. How much more of other non-Muslims who are not hostile or are peaceful coexisting with you? Like, what justification would Islam give for you to fight them?
Mashallah. And I guess, you know, one could easily, instead of calling it verse of the sword, just call it verse of justice.
Justice,
it is not bringing anything hostile into the law of war. If it's studied within its own context, it is saying what other verses of the Quran are already saying. You don't fight those who don't fight you. When people break their treaties, you give them the options. If they are non-repentant and insist on fighting, you are allowed to fight them. If even in the context of the heat of war, people seek amnesty, give them that amnesty. There's nothing new in the rule and the, you know, the rules of engagement that this verse brings. And I think the point you mentioned is really important, and you touched on it too, to look at verses that were revealed after. Because if this verse was revealed at the time when the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was broken, what happened after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah? You know, was there some massacring of everybody that was a mushrik? No. What we find is the Treaty of Hudaybiyah is broken. Mecca is occupied, or what we would call conquered. There wasn't any fighting in the full sense of the term.
No.
But we don't see any killing of all the mushrikun of Mecca. On the contrary, Muslims are proud to say that the Prophet ﷺ forgave. He knew what they would be expecting.
Sure.
But he also knew they knew him. And he was forgiving in spite of all the former atrocities.
No.
So again, for those who want to say, oh, this is a verse saying the final statement on international relations with mushrikun is just all-out war, that's not what the Prophet did immediately after revelation of the verse.
Exactly, exactly.
And even after Mecca was conquered, there were other battles with mushrikun. Mm-hmm. That was not all-out war with all of them. After the Prophet returned to Medina, it was in the 9th year of Hijrah, non-Muslims were still coming to Mecca to do pilgrimage in Mecca. And if we look at the verses of the Quran where it says innamal mushrikuna najasun, and that the idol worshippers are impure in the spiritual sense, in the doctrinal sense, and they shouldn't come to this mosque after this year. In the sababun nuzul of that verse, the Prophet had sent Ali to announce to the polytheists of Mecca that, and for those who came from other places for pilgrimage, that this is the last year for them doing their own pilgrimage in Mecca. This was after this verse of the so-called verse of the sword was revealed. We don't see any massacre of idol worshippers who came to worship. They were just told, and this is after this verse was revealed, that, okay, no more pilgrimage worshipping idols after this year. And so I think very importantly, as you've already mentioned, not just to look at the textual context of the verse, which is enough to clarify, but to look at the historical context. How did the Prophet and Sahaba understand and implement? And I think once we've seen that, we see a harmonization of the meaning of the verse and why it doesn't conflict with any other verses that are promoting peace, promoting treaties, and you know, respect for human life. I'd like to thank you both for your contributions and insights on this. Jazakumullahu khairan. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala.